Thanks for joining us this morning, everybody. It is a little crazy around here, as you can tell. If this is your first time being with us for our Vacation Bible School time, this is one of the most focused on portions of our church calendar. This is the highlight for many of their year, as Tessa and Whitney were talking about, and I think they look great in those costumes, don't you? I think I did a great job picking those out. Those were awesome. It was great. But you know, VBS is the highlight of the church calendar, and the kickoff Sunday is my favorite Sunday of the year. It is always my favorite Sunday because it was 14 years ago this weekend that my family first drove onto campus, and like your family, was welcomed by all of the VBS characters. That was 2010. In Vacation Bible School 2010 was the Wizard of Oz, and Dorothy was there, and Scarecrow, and Tin Man, the Cowardly Lion, Toto was even there. And it was a great first day when you're coming in, you know, as the preacher, and my kids, I've got a picture here of them. This is what Emily and Micah looked like when they first strolled onto campus. Emily was 8. Micah was 5, and they both thought that their dad was about to start preaching at the coolest church in the world. They didn't know about what was coming when we pulled up into the parking lot. I knew that there was going to be Vacation Bible School, but I didn't know exactly what all that was going to look like. They were oblivious to everything. And so when we pulled up and they saw all the characters out on the front welcoming everybody in, man, I just remember thinking to myself as I looked at the excitement on their faces. And I remember thinking, man, this church gets it. Yeah, this church gets it. This church understands the importance of capturing the imagination of children. This church understands that faith and fun do not have to be mutually exclusive. This church wants little kids to love church. And I thought, man, this is awesome. And you know what? Sometimes that means doing crazy things. And so moms and dads, I want to let you in on a little secret about our Vacation Bible School. And I know that what I'm about to say might sound a little bit crazy, but when your kids come to Willy Wonka and the VBS factory, when they get the golden ticket this week, your kids are probably going to talk more about Willy Wonka and Oompa Loompas than they are about Jesus and the apostles. Now, as you heard, they're going to have a Bible lesson each night, but that might not be the first thing out of their mouths when they jump into your car and ride home. My kids are now 22 and 19, and they cannot tell you the biblical themes from the Vacation Bible Schools that they've been a part of. But they can tell you about the church that they have grown up in, that have used The Wizard of Oz and Scooby-Doo and Star Wars and Toy Story to teach them to love growing up with God's people. You see, VBS is about fun probably more than it is about faith. And that's okay. You see, we are a church that wants your children to grow up loving church. And our culture today is promoting a message that says, you know what, it's okay if you want to love Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a pretty cool guy, and he did some pretty cool things. And if your church, I mean, if your kids, if they want to love Jesus, then that's all right. But it's probably best if they don't love church. In fact, it's probably best if they just avoid church altogether. Because after all, church is boring. And church is bigoted. And church is uptight. And church is unloving. And you know what? If your experience with church as a child, or if your experience with church as a preteen is negative, if church is a place that as a child you equate as being a no-fun zone, then as a teen and young adult, you are going to be more likely to buy into what our society is selling. And so VBS can get a little crazy.
And so can kids praise and we worship, especially when Mr. Mark and Mr. Cheeser are all in charge in there. But that's okay. And throughout the year, we're going to have color wars, and there's going to be snow cones, and there's going to be inflatables, and there's going to be fall festivals. And our children's ministry is going to do a lot of fun, and they're going to do a lot of crazy things. And our children's ministry through the year, well, they're going to have nativity play, and there's going to be children's offerings, and there's going to be service Sundays. We're going to combine faith, and we are going to combine fun, and we are not going to apologize for it. Because we want your kids to grow up loving church and being with church. You say, wait, but Chris, if we sell them on hot dogs and candy and popcorn, that's just what we're going to have to do to keep them. Heard that argument before about things? Man, if you just do all kinds of fluff, then that's what you're always going to have to do to keep them. Here's my response to that. Do we not believe that the Word of God is powerful and active? Do we not believe that the Word of God is able to get into the heart of a child, to get into the heart of a parent, of an adult? Do we not believe that the Word of God is able to transform and make changes in people, and that it's the Word of God that is used to be able to produce faith? Do we not believe that? I hope we do. And I also hope we understand that, man, Jesus did a lot of crazy things to get people's attention. Man, when he fed the 5,000, you know, when he turned water to wine, when he did miracle after miracle after miracle, I'm sure there were probably some people who were standing around who were like, you know what, if you just keep having to heal people to have them come to you, man. And there were people that only came for the goodies. There were people that only came for the goodies. And when they heard the message of the Lord, when they heard the teachings of Jesus, some of them were like, you know what? I like the goodies, but I'm going to have to get out of here because I can't take the message that I'm being given. But friends, we're not going to apologize for combining faith and fun, because we want your children to have a positive foundation on which they are able, in which you are able to build their faith. Because I want you to remember, moms and dads, you are the primary source of faith development in your children. You are. It's not the Bible class teacher. It's not our vacation Bible school. It's not this church. You are the primary faith development individual in the lives of your children. And it is a lot easier for your children to fall in love with Jesus when your child loves being with Jesus' people and being part of the next crazy thing that's going to happen at church. So I just want to thank you guys. Thanks for being a part of this year's Vacation Bible School. And thanks for letting me help create some crazy memories with your children over the last 14 years. Perhaps one of the craziest things that I've done happened just a couple of weeks ago when I poured a bucket of water over my head. If you weren't here for that one, see, you don't need to miss, right? Since then, I've had people say, I knew you were going to do that. Others said, I can't believe you did that. And I have to admit, if I had thought it through a little bit more, I probably would have taken the microphone off first. Yeah. Probably wouldn't have stood right in front of the television, right on top of all of the electrical cords that run up here. Probably wouldn't have done that. But that's how it goes when you do something crazy. And truth be told, you don't always think it through. You just do it because you're just kind of in the moment, right? And that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to do something, so to speak, crazy, in that the message that I had prepared to share with you, I'm not going to share. I had, after getting back from vacation this week, worked on a message that was going to look again at crazy people trusting God, and we were going to talk about a certain biblical character and a certain biblical scene and kind of work through that. And I was excited about the message. I was excited about it. But then the events of yesterday evening took place, and my attention turned to other things, as I'm sure your attention probably did as well. And I got to thinking, is this really the best message for me to present at this time? And as I kept looking over things, I just decided, and praying about it, I was like, you know, I just don't think that what I had prepared was appropriate necessarily for the moment. And so instead, this morning, I just began to jot down a few things that I thought might be appropriate to share. Some of this I know you've probably heard before, but it just seemed like something that needed to be done here in the moment just for the few minutes that we have together. You know, like you, I was shocked by the events of yesterday evening in Pennsylvania. But then again, there was another part of me that was not necessarily shocked at all. Conversations that I had at the time, heard the statement made, you know, kind of surprised it hasn't happened before now. Given the polarization and the rancor that is present within our society. You see, we're regularly being told that life in our society today is a zero-sum game. That there are two sides that you have to choose between. That we must choose as citizens and friends of the United States which side we're going to be on. Choose. Which side about a certain issue? Which side about certain candidates? Which side about a certain law? We have to choose. We have to declare. And once we declare, well, sometimes that's when all hell breaks loose. Because all of a sudden, people who claim to follow the Prince of Peace have anything but peace. And I don't know if you've been caught up in this, even before this weekend. Been caught up in this two-sided contest. I don't know if you've wished that Christians would speak out more. I don't know if you have thought Christians should speak out less. I don't know if you just wish everyone would just stop. Stop the name-calling, stop the posturing. Or maybe you wish that everyone would just start loving, start voting, start organizing. Maybe your anxiety has been going through the roof over the last 5-10 years, I don't know. And you've wondered, what are Christians supposed to do? What is the responsibility of a Jesus follower in a polarized nation that just seems to be going crazy? Well, I can't simplify a very complex issue in 10 or 15 minutes. But I do want to remind you of a couple of things. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' final direction to his followers were to go and make more followers. In essence, he said, I don't want what has begun and what I have started to end with you. The first students of Jesus were to teach others to be students of Jesus. And I want you to notice, he did not leave the content of their message to them. He said, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And by the way, his most recent command, you can read about it in John chapter 13. When he would look at them just before he would be arrested and say, a new command I give to you, love one another. Now, that wasn't necessarily a new command. I mean, they've been told to love one another before. The Old Testament passages, their Bible had told them to love other people. But Jesus added a caveat. He said, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And that wasn't something where now we look and say, well, yes, Jesus is going to die for them and he's going to sacrifice himself. They didn't know all of that at the time. They just knew how Jesus had treated them up until that point. Matthew, you love people just as I loved you. Remember when I came to the tax collector booth, Matthew, and remember when I asked you to follow me? You, the person that the Jewish community couldn't stand and it hated to be around. You, the person that had been ostracized. You, the one that was making money off of the backs of your fellow countrymen. And I said, you, come on, you be my disciple. You follow this rabbi. And I welcomed you into my friendship. Peter, I want you to go love people like I have loved you. Remember the first time that we saw each other, Peter, when there you were in that boat and you had been fighting and you had been cussing probably and you had been all upset at the fact that you couldn't get any fish and you're worried about how you're going to take care of your family and you're worried about the bottom line. And I said, hey, why don't you try the other side? And I said, hey, come on, just forget all about that. Why don't you just follow me? You, Peter, the one that flunked out of divinity school. You, the one that ended up following in the footsteps of your father because you couldn't follow in the footsteps of the rabbi. But I thought that you were worthy, even with your attitude, even with your anger issues, even with your propensity to just fly off the handle. Love as I have loved you. All the individuals in the room had to start thinking how Jesus had treated them, how he had loved them. And he said, this is the way that I want you to go, and these are the people that I want you to be. He said, because if you love like this, everybody will know who your teacher is. And everyone will know that you are my disciples. And then he will tell them, go and make disciples. Go and teach people how to love like I have loved you. When I saw and was reading about the things that happened yesterday, and even before that, looking back at all the different things that have been going on in this political season and all the different rallies and all the different things that get posted on social media and all the ways that so many of us get so fired up, I think it's just important for us to remember, as followers of Jesus, we have not been called to make America great again. We have not been called to build back better. We have been called to call others to follow Jesus. To preach and practice loving each other as Jesus loved us. You see, the primary task of the community of Christ is not to gain and wield power over the unbelieving world. Neither are we called to dominate the political communities that do not accept basic Christian claims. Simply put, saving America is not the mission of the church. In the moment our love or concern for country takes precedent over our love for the people in our country or around the world, then we are off mission. You see, we cannot put more energy into advancing a political platform than we do in advancing the cause of Christ. It's not a matter of patriotism, but of priority. And a way for us to kind of check our patriotism at the door, so to speak, is for us to think, once we heard the news about the shooting in Pennsylvania, did our first concern go toward the political candidate that was targeted or the individual that we heard lost their life? Were we quick to run to social media to let everybody know that our man was alive and well, while other families would not be seeing their loved ones? Events of yesterday afternoon take place when you have a society that no longer cares about life and love. When the agenda is about changing or rescuing people from one party or one person or another. And I know that to talk about this, for some of you, you think, well, a lot of that just seems kind of un-American, because don't we need to leverage our beliefs and views in order to bring about change? Don't we need to try to ban certain actions or pack certain courts? Don't we need to throw all of our theological eggs into a political basket? Because we say, well, that's what we see the other side doing, perhaps. And if we don't, then we're going to be left behind. And I think that's where a lot of the problem comes from. We're afraid of missing out, losing out, and being pushed out. And this fear encourages us and encourages others to place our faith in a person, in a party, in a platform, in order to protect our way of life. You see, we want power so that we can enact our change and our beliefs and our laws and our empire. In fact, some Christians, I think, believe that this is actually their mission. And so we oftentimes adopt the techniques and responses of our non-Christian friends and family. We post, we tweet, we march, we boycott. We shout down, we cancel out, and other people's methods become our methods. And I guess all of this would just be fine if Jesus had just left it up to us to decide how best to advance his kingdom mission and how best to represent his church, how best to bring about change in the world. But he didn't leave it up to us. Unless we think that we know better than Jesus, then we should probably consider doing what Jesus taught and modeled. Once when two of Jesus' young students requested to be elevated to positions of power over others, he called his disciples together and he says, you know how the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them, but among you it should be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must first become your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the things I think that we have struggled with sometimes is the fact that Jesus did not come to win. Jesus came to lose. The scandal of Christianity is that we exalt a beaten, naked, crucified Jesus as Lord. And the Apostle Paul would point to that fact and he would say, you know what? Man, when we talk about a crucified Christ, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's just crazy. But he said, to those who are called to salvation by God, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It seems incongruent, and I know it seems counterintuitive, but Jesus did not come to win as the world defines victory. And his students are being asked to join a losing cause. But we want to win. And that seems like all we hear about these days. We want to win. We want to win. However, when winning replaces following, we are able to sanctify all manner of un-Jesus-like means to justify the ends. We become quick to speak and slow to think. We criticize unbelievers for behaving like unbelievers. We criticize other believers without talking to them first. We rebrand slander as truth-telling. We claim and defend and sue to ensure that our rights take priority over defending the rights of others. We believe the worst. We rejoice when our enemies stumble, because saving America takes precedence over loving the American that's next door. And so I just think that we need to remember that our mission is to disciple people to love like Jesus. And our allegiance is first to Christ and not a country. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And I think for too long there have been Christians that have despised their master by co-opting and recruiting him to bless their political belief or their political party. Friends, there are no Christian Republicans. There are no Christian Democrats. You cannot have two masters. The cause of Christ does not have a political party. It has a church. And the church is to bear allegiance to Christ. And I guess when I see what took place yesterday and I think about those whose lives were upended and I have no idea the truth behind why things happened. But I've seen a lot of different things on social media and I watched a lot of different news excerpts. And I have to just wonder if we've forgotten that no system of government and no political platform and no bill and no law or mandate can change a human heart. And it's the heart that has to be changed. Jesus told us that out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and greed and wickedness and deceit and lustful desires and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. He said these are the things that defile people. And just imagine what would happen. Imagine what would happen if the church refused to take sides politically, abandoned our culture war mentality, and fearlessly and politically incorrectly address matters of the heart. What if we were to be able to realign our teaching, preaching, and discipleship around Jesus and that new covenant command that he gave? What if we spent less time focusing on laws and more time focusing on the heart of the people that the laws would impact? I mean, after all, just because something is legal doesn't mean it's spiritual. And legality does not equal righteousness. At the same time, sinfulness does not equate with criminality. Just because something is inconsistent with Christian discipleship does not mean that it must have a law against it. Friends, our nation is not God's kingdom. Not everyone is a disciple of Jesus. Not everyone recognizes the authority of God on their lives. And you know what? We don't want to live in a country where government rules by religious fiat. It's great when it's what you believe, but what happens when somebody different's in power and they have a different belief? And what happens when your neighbor or your in-laws or your daughter or your grandson or another Christian, well, what happens when they have a different belief? We have to be willing to resist the pull of partisanship. Resist that, I think instead give in to the new covenant command of Christ to truly love each other as Jesus has loved. And you know, for some of us, let's just be honest, it means that maybe we need to stay off social media for a while. And we need to stop posting right now. As Christians, we must stand apart from the legislative, executive, judicial, and political to address the hearts of those elected to fill these essential and critical roles. Christians must model compassion and generosity and empathy for everyone. You say, but that's not, Chris, that's just not how I think we should do it. And that's not maybe how some of us have done it, and you're right. It's not how a lot of Christ followers around the country have done it in recent years. But what do we have to show for it, friends? More disciples? Are there more people getting baptized? Has leaning into the political expanded God's kingdom? Has arguing and posting about our person or the person that we want to be elected turned more hearts to Christ? Has politicizing the spiritual produced the fruit of the Spirit? I have a book in my office called The Patient Firmament of the Early Church, and it describes these early disciples, those first believers of Jesus, and it says, according to the evidence at our disposal, the expansion of the churches was not organized. It wasn't the product of mission program. It simply happened. Further, the growth was not carefully thought through. They proliferated because the faith of these fishers and hunters embodied something attractive to people who were dissatisfied with their old culture and religious habits, who felt pushed to explore new possibilities, and who then encountered Christians who embodied a new manner of life that pulled them toward what the Christians called rebirth. The sources rarely indicate that the early Christians grew in number because they won arguments. Instead, they grew because their habitual behavior, rooted in patience, was distinctive and intriguing. Friends, we have been called to make disciples. And I told you earlier that our church, we want to be a place where our kids love to come to church. And I don't know if you've seen some of the different statistics and things that have come out, but basically those who are under the age of 50 say almost in a majority that church, no matter what type you go to, has just become too political. And it's one of the reasons that they say that they love Jesus, but not church. So let me ask you, just for a heart check. Are you more concerned about your neighbor's political views or their faith? Are you more concerned with your child's political views or their faith? Does that question create tension? If so, you may discover that your politics are contending for your lordship. Perhaps your political party of choice or politics in general has become the primary identity for you, and it's your marker of faith. Maybe you're certain that Jesus would be a part of your party. Maybe you're certain that it was God that reached his hand in to change the situation last night. And yet God is neither Republican or Democrat. He's not even American. And he calls us to rise above the us versus them and the liberal or conservative or the left or right. You see, events like last night show us that our nation, like every nation of the world, has a heart problem. And no system of government, and no political platform, and no bill or law can change the human heart. Only Jesus can do that. And friends, the only way this country and world will have a change is not to increase the number of Republicans or Democrats or independents, but to increase the number of disciples. And that's what we've been called to do. It's that simple. And so if you have been wondering, how should I respond to what I saw take place yesterday on television? Love like Jesus. And use an opportunity of hate to encourage others to consider him. To consider another way, to consider another kingdom. I really do think it's that simple. That we can declare our allegiance to Christ and give ourselves completely and wholly to his cause. And the more Christians who do that, the better our nation will be because of it. Father, we come to you. We come to you with broken hearts for the hatred that we see around us in our country, in our world. Oh, yesterday was just a reminder. It was just a reminder of things that we already see right here in our own city. It was a reminder of the anger that we've seen in our own families. Just a reminder of the evil that's present in this world. And each of us wanted to respond in different ways, and we did. And we have had all types of emotions that we have felt. And we've been confused, and we search for answers. My prayer is today that, Father, that we would lean towards you, and that our conversations and that our responses, any time that we see evil and any time that we see hurt around us, that we would look and sound more like Jesus than anyone else in our sphere of influence. That, Father, others would know that we are our disciples by the way that we love like Jesus. And that it would be seen in the empathy that we have for others, in the way that we listen to people, in the way that we allow for differences, in the way that we forgive, in the way that we accept, in the way that we overlook. That people would see and know that we are disciples of yours, not because of a political party that we hold to, but because of the cross that we cling to. Father, we pray for the families who have lost loved ones. Our heart again breaks for those who have empty seats around a table. Not just those that were at the event in Pennsylvania, but Father, for those right here in Chattanooga. Father, our heart breaks for the pain that we see around us. Help us as we look for answers, Father, to come to you first in prayer. May we begin on our knees with our hands lifted high, understanding that it is the human heart that needs to be changed. And Father, we ask that you do that, that you work mightily in our life, that you change our heart, Father, so that we might also be able to show others you. Father, we thank you for forgiving us for the times that we have looked more like this world than your children. We thank you for the forgiveness and grace and mercy that comes through Jesus when we have spoken in ways that have not honored you, when our allegiance has been to party or person over Savior. Father, may we be a community that our kids love to be a part of. Because it's a community that loves you and loves others. Father, we ask your blessings. We ask your blessings on this world. And we ask for Jesus to come and bring peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's close out this time together in song.